listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
We have a fun conversation. We are at the LWML National Convention in Omaha, and there are so many Lutheran women here. It's been really fun. A lot of leading Lutheran women, too. So today is a Leading Lady episode with our good friend Donna Snow. You've been very popular here. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, this is so much fun. Are you kidding?
Well, we should clarify. This is Sarah's good friend, Donna Snow. Despite having corresponded with her in the past, I never had the privilege of meeting her until today.
Oh, well, here we go.
And so this is like, we've literally been talking about having you on for like 5 years.
It's true. Since we started, we were like, we have to have Donna Snow on at some point.
And somehow it never happened until now. So this is like a bucket list item fulfilled.
I figure God's perfect timing. That's all it is.
It's true. When we realized, we're all going to be at LWML together, might as well do it in person. Timing. It's true.
And it's a rare treat to be able to record face to face with people. And it's so much, it's just a little bit easier for those conversations.
Yep. Yeah. So. Yeah. Because Rachel is also here with us in person.
I'm so excited. I'm so happy. Can you feel like listening to this, how happy I am right now? Turn up the volume. I'm so happy.
Well, it's the first time I've met both of you.
Mm-hmm. Is it really?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, no, we've been like pen pals off and on since like 2017.
Mm-hmm. Right.
When you wrote an article for me in the Lutheran Witness after the hurricane in Texas.
Oh, that's right. When Harvey hit.
Yeah. I just wrote you out of the blue and I was like, I know this probably isn't your area of expertise, but you want to write about the hurricane, and you did, and it was wonderful. And
well, it was perfect because it hit Houston head on. Mm-hmm. And so we were right in the middle of 20-foot, you know.
Right.
The waves were underneath the freeway overpasses.
Wow, it was terrible.
Yeah.
So ever since then, we've occasionally corresponded, and but never met. And so today is so good.
Today is so good.
It's wonderful. So first of all, what are you doing at the LWML convention? Let's just start right here in the present. What have you been able to do at the convention?
Well, at the LWML booth at the CPHB, signing books, meeting ladies, hearing their stories. Because it's one thing when you're behind the scenes and writing and wondering how God is going to use all of that. But then when I meet the ladies and I hear the stories of what God has done in their groups, and tonight I get to teach Joshua, and I'm so excited. Ooh. It's hot off the presses.
Yeah.
And they've already sold out twice. Okay. And so I'm excited to be able to dig into the word, because there's an energy when you are digging in person where everybody, you have that sense of expectation. Everybody's leaning in, and there's just nothing like it. Yeah.
Okay, really, we're going to come back and talk about the book at the end, because I know that'll stick for people. I've got a little story from this morning that I want to share about that. But I think before we get... Oh, yeah.
Foreshadowing.
Right? You have to listen to the end.
Before we get into that, I think we have a lot of other things that we want to cover with you, because this is not a book club episode. This is a Leading Lady episode, which means we want to know who Donna Snow is. What is your story, and how has God led you into opportunities for leadership in the church? So we'll just start with, who is Donna Snow? For those who haven't met you
here.
Yet.
No, I did not grow up in the church.
Really?
At all. My parents both went to church as kids, but Dad was in real estate. And so weekends were his time to work. And so Mom every now and then would try to drag us to church, but it never really stuck. And when I was about 16, Jim and Tammy Baker hit the airwaves.
Oh, okay.
And I would see that on TV, and I thought, you know, if that's what a Christian is like, I'm out. I'm just out. And so willfully walked away at 16. And then, you know, life happens, and God brings this man into my life who happens to be Lutheran. And we had met at a birthday party, and we danced pretty much all night. And I don't tend to be shy. And so at the end of it was like 2 a.m. and I said, what are you doing tomorrow? I'll make us a picnic lunch and let's go and get to know one another. And he just looked at me and said, I go to church on Sunday. My dog hit the ground. I was like, Christian, really? But I looked at the big brown eyes and I thought, okay, because God will use anything for us to get to know him. And that was the beginning. 6 months later, I was baptized. And this was Sunday of 1991.
Okay.
Wow. He ended up being my husband 6 years later. And so fast forward 13 years, he was leading a secret double life I didn't know about.
Oh,
and
mercy.
So it ended up in divorce. Okay. And that's been 15 years ago now. Wow. And what God has shown me through that has been incredible. Mm-hmm. The stigma of people that go through divorce, that there's an assumption that you do that to trade up. Mm. And it's not the case. You know, sometimes it blindsides you. Mm. And so for the first time in my life, I did Christian counseling.
Yeah.
And because I just, you know, I have sisters. When you have sisters, you don't need counselors. No. You got your peeps. Mm-hmm. But when something like that hits your life, it's too big. You've got to have someone to be able to get over it and make sense of the debris that the hurricane has created.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And out of that came a book about surviving divorce, not how to get one, but in case you're wanting to find it, but how to survive it. And mm-hmm. we didn't have anything in our Lutheran church. I did all the research, and the last thing that had been published was some CTCR report from the 80s by a pastor who'd never been through it.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't talk about, what do you do with your wedding ring? He didn't talk about, what do you do sleeping single in a double bed again? And CPH came to, I mean, they just were fantastic. Mm-hmm. And they said, we will publish this. It's called Without This Ring. And out of that came so many Bible studies on forgiveness and all these things. Hmm. But my passion is Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And that is just by the grace of God, because I remember what it was like not to have Jesus. I remember that hopelessness and that darkness. And I get it when people say, man, I'm scared of the Bible. I'm scared of church. Mm-hmm. It's all hypocrites. Mm-hmm. I understand that language. Mm-hmm. And so I have a heart for that.
Yeah.
You said your passion is Bible study. When did that start? Was that almost immediately you discovered that?
No,
or
that's a
when
great
when did that
question.
Start?
No, it was probably 5 years after, because okay. I was so, you know, I don't know if you've probably always been in the church. All of you probably always. But when you walk into a church and that's, you always think they're perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I first,
yeah.
just saying, it's, uh-huh. it's how you think.
Yeah.
And so my thing was just trying to fit in, uh-huh. trying to be beige. And so uh-huh. I actually... Just saying, trying to be funny.
You being beige is just a really funny idea, though.
You cracked
just
me up.
Saying.
We used to joke around here that we were like the Spice Girls, only
yes.
I was beige Spice.
That's true. That's true.
When
Rachel
you say
was beige Spice.
I just rack up.
Yeah.
Well, no, we were trying to find a ministry to do together as husband and wife. And he had a beautiful, still has, I guess, a beautiful voice.
Mm.
He had tried out for the Houston Grand Opera's Phantom and came in second.
Wow.
He has that kind of voice. And so he said, you know, I've heard you, you know, sing in the car and stuff. You can kind of sing. So I didn't realize I could. Mm-hmm. And so we got to where I joined the choir, but my reasoning was not to worship the Lord. It's mm-hmm. so I could sit above and look what everybody else was wearing so I could know how to fit in.
You know, there's something to that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what the motivation was. But about 5 years later at a Good Friday service, I actually heard the message for the first time. This is what Jesus actually did. Huh. I mean, I heard it for five years, but that first night I heard it.
Okay.
And
okay.
it changed everything.
Uh-huh.
I remember I was at the altar after the service and I was crying. I mean, snot was running. Sorry, but that's just the way it was.
Yeah, that's okay.
It was the moment God really got a hold of my heart and everything changed. Uh-huh. And I couldn't, it has been insatiable since then to be in the Word, to find out why God would love someone like me.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I think you're pretty lovable, but
I get that.
We're all human, and deep down, there's not a whole lot there.
Yeah.
And yet he does.
He does.
Yeah.
And so my passion, and I'm obstinate, and I didn't want to get the tabs for the Bible. It's like, I didn't know there was an Old and New Testament, but I wanted to learn where the books were, so I didn't want tabs. I wanted to deep dive and...
Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. So you... We'll start at the present, where you are one of everybody's favorite Bible study teachers and writers.
Uh-huh.
You, there was a time in your life when you did not know what the Old and New Testament were?
Mm-mm. No, when I came into church, I had never actually picked up and read a Bible.
Uh-huh.
I didn't know there was an Old and New Testament. When my, at that time, fiance said, I want to give you your first Bible, this, I was like, I got to read that whole thing. And that's about one person. Uh-huh. Are you kidding me? What on the planet? And, but man... You can stick your whole life in there and never know enough, never know all of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, I didn't know there was an Old and New Testament, none of that. Because I had heard that God had a son, but he wasn't married. So exactly how did that work?
Mm-hmm.
I really didn't know anything. And so my heart is for people who come at the table just hungry and they don't know why.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's so, I mean, you're right. I realized that we've all been... raised in the church, which, by the way, is a super privilege. Never stop being grateful for that.
Yeah.
But yeah, there are people probably more people out there than not that their level of knowledge is that or less. Mm-hmm. Like, you at least had exposure to some church when you were growing up.
Well, and the question that I get most often is people who have been in the church their whole life, and they say, where do I find the joy that you have? Mm-hmm. Like, I don't have the big conversion moment.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm like, yeah, you mm-hmm. do. Because at some point, confirmation or whatever it was, your faith was no longer your parents mm-hmm. or your pastor.
Yeah.
At some point, what was it?
Mm-hmm.
You just have to think about it. Yeah. Everyone has a story.
Intentional to,
and it might not be a moment. It might be a process.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, I look back over my life and I've never not been a Christian. And yet there are moments and processes and
right.
transitions where I can see, oh, God was drawing me deeper in.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Because he does that.
Yeah.
He doesn't want you to stay on the outside.
Yeah. And that, I look at that like a slow boil, like a frog in a pot.
Yeah.
Because at some point it's a slow boil and then you're on fire.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you're either going to let God use that or get burned up by it.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of times it is the hardships, the hard stuff, the painful things that actually draw you in closer too, because you realize you don't have it all together.
Yeah,
you don't have everything figured out. You definitely aren't in control of the situation when it's hard and difficult.
Well, and I think it's important to share those things too, because there's so, especially the stigma of divorce or anything like that, when you just want to keep it to yourself. And I'm like, no. The enemy works best in the dark. You have to put it out there and let people see the process God put you through, the joy, the forgive, all the stuff, you know, and we just have to live real, because that's what the world needs. I cannot relate to perfect people. And I don't think I can't relate to even till after the fall. we need to, that's why the Bible has the stories of warts and all.
Yeah.
Because we need to know there's redemption there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Especially when you have a lot of eyes on you, or when people know you and people see you're happy and you're smiling and your social media and all the good stuff. Like you say, it's really important to talk about all the things that are underneath it. Mm-hmm. I mean, everyone has struggles. Everyone has stuff that they're dealing with. It's important for people to know that.
Like in October, my mom, she's 82. She moved in with me so that I could care for her.
Mm-hmm.
And she can still take care of herself, but not a home.
Mm-hmm.
And so my dynamic of my peaceful oasis at home is now not just me. Mm-hmm. And getting used to schedules and getting used to...
Yeah,
I mean, Dad's been gone 22 years, so she was by herself. I'm sure it's just as difficult for her. And now, 7-8 months now, we're just now settling into a routine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But it's always something. But God always works through it. And we have to share it to show the journey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love that you're willing to start the conversations about divorce, which, you know, I think there's a very good reason that we, you know, try not to emphasize that too much, and that God loves marriage. But you're quite right in that if we look at divorce as always a case of somebody being too selfish to stay in a relationship, then that is being very oversimplistic. There's so much messiness there.
I have some people who come to me wanting to justify, you know, I just don't love them anymore.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And is that okay if I divorce them? Mm-hmm. Actually, that's not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not. There's only two reasons, and that's not one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can't validate what's not in the Bible.
Right.
And they've opened the door by asking, and so I'm going to say the truth.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not biblical.
Yeah.
Try counseling. Try something.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Try anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, that God can use a divorce, but he can also use a hard marriage sometimes to, again, bring you closer.
Yeah.
That's what he does.
And that was the thing. We didn't, you know, it's so funny because I wonder, how did he have the time to do that? Because we were busy with church. He was an elder. I was a Bible study. Uh-huh. We were in choir. I mean, how did he have the time? And yeah, you just have to work through those things. But we weren't fighters. We didn't hit below the belt.
Mm-hmm.
We never had children.
Mm-hmm.
And I wondered why.
Mm-hmm.
But now looking back on divorce, because we didn't prevent it, but it never happened.
Mm-hmm.
And now looking back on divorce, I realize, okay, now I know, because another set of kids didn't have to go through divorce.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And I wouldn't be able to do what I do.
Right.
Because as a mom, my priority would be to be at home.
Yeah.
And I couldn't do what I do. So there's always a reason.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a give and take.
Mm-hmm.
But the really cool thing about where I've been now for the 15 years is I got to do ministry as Peter and married.
Mm-hmm.
And now I get to do it as Paul. And I understand that undistracted devotion to the Lord that he talks about in Corinthians.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's a different mindset.
Yeah. Obviously, you love Bible study. And obviously you have some natural leadership ability. When did you first create and or lead a Bible study? Yeah. And what was that like?
Mm-hmm. It was LWML.
Of course it was. Of course it was.
I just love LWML. It's my heartbeat. I've been a member since 1997.
Wow.
But I got elected in Texas as the vice president of Christian Life. And the role is to provide spiritual resources for the women of Texas. And I looked at what LWML had and I thought, oh, I don't know. It just doesn't seem to reach our age. Of course, it's changed now. It's fantastic. Mm-hmm. But 20 years ago, it doesn't. So I was whining to a pastoral counselor, John Heckman. I'm going to call him out on it. And I was whining, and he said four words that changed my life. He said, so you write something.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my
goodness. And I started doing that. These little four-lesson Bible studies on a couple of verses. And those little four-lesson studies that I wrote 15 years ago are now in German and Ukrainian and Russian and Braille and large print. And what God has done with those, just where I started. And then I didn't go after CPH to be published.
Right. Mm-hmm.
There was a lady, one of the editors at CPH, who was at an LWML event, and they had some of my studies out. So she emailed me and said, hey, would you want to write for CPH? Okay. I thought one of my friends was playing a joke, and I deleted the email. And she emailed back a couple of weeks later and said, hey, did you get my email? And I realized it was serious.
Uh-huh.
And that was God, because I had never, ever aspired to be a writer or a published author or anything.
Yeah.
But I realized God was preparing me. Because for 30 years, I worked at a law firm.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I helped attorneys research and write briefs. Well,
that's carry over there.
Yeah. Yep.
So that's where it started. But so God was preparing before I even knew, which is all of us.
Research.
There's always something.
Ability.
Because you research your books. I mean, we've talked on the coffee hour about this for, I think, most of your books. You research like very seriously. But this is it's a whole vibe. It's a whole thing for you when you do the books.
I love following your social media, because whenever you start a new project, there's a photo of you with this like ginormous stack of books. And I know you probably use online stuff as well. Yep. So add that in there. I'm like, okay, Donna's getting busy again.
Donna's at it again.
And it's fun, because one of the questions I get from writers, because I teach at writers' conferences too, because Josh with It's Come Out, it's book number 13.
Wow. Okay.
And so I get questions on how do you find resources?
Mm-hmm.
When you're writing Bible study, they have to be right. You can't just Google something and say, oh, that's fact.
Right.
You've got to be careful, because it can't be our opinion when it's Bible study. It has to be right.
Mm-hmm.
But once it's right, you've got to be able to tell it in a way that reaches people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus did parables.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got to know how to tell the story.
So what's your process? Like when you started the new book, obviously you've had, this is book number 13. You've got it down to a science. How do you go about researching, writing, getting a new book ready for publication?
I grab a yellow legal pad and I write out whatever it is I'm studying. And so for Joshua, I hand wrote out the book of Joshua. And I have a stack of sticky notes next to me.
Mm-hmm.
And as I'm writing, because I talk fast, I type fast, I think fast. So I have to write it out. And so I'm writing out the book. And if a question pops in or what is this, I pull a sticky out. So by the time I finish writing it out, I've got a yellow pad that looks like a porcupine.
Okay.
And the study comes out of answering those questions.
Okay.
And that's the process.
Oh, that's beautiful. I love that it's so, we love analog things on this show.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that even though AI exists, you've still got legal pads and sticky notes happening.
Oh, I do.
Makes my heart so happy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that you also know yourself enough to know that you have to slow down to get into that process too. That's something that not everyone maybe has the wherewithal to understand.
Well, and anytime I get up to speak in front of a group, on the top of my outline, it says slow down.
Okay, there we go. There's our next question. Tell us about how you, because you work at a law firm, you research, you write books. When did you make the transition to public speaker? And how was that at first?
Well, when I wrote the LWML studies 15 years ago, we put them on the Texas District LWML website.
Mm-hmm.
Well, before we knew it, other districts were pinging in and downloading them, and they started inviting me to come teach them live.
Of course.
And it really just morphed out of that. So it's really all goes back to LWML.
Okay.
Do you love public speaking?
Because I do.
A lot of people don't. I've heard it's one of the greatest fears that is out there.
It depends on the topic. Because if you just ask me to talk about, I don't know what, I've got to be passionate about it. And I'm passionate about Bible study. And so when I'm invited to teach, I'm nervous for about the first 30 seconds. But then I realize it's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about the text. Yeah. And when you dive in there and look at the text and get going, it's its own life. And so the nervousness goes away and we're just learning together. But you've got to love the text.
I think probably loving the audience also helps as well.
Oh, 100%.
I, for my part, I love being able to, and this is why I love this convention, look around and say, these are all my sisters in Christ. These are not strangers.
Right.
If they are temporary strangers, they won't be for long. And it makes the process of speaking and connecting with them so much more of a delight.
Well, and the enemy works in our weaknesses, because not growing up in the church, there's always this in the back of my head. What am I going to teach them that they don't already know? And that's the enemy. That's the enemy trying to steal your confidence and your joy and everything else. So whatever your fear is, the enemy's going to figure it out and, and beat you over the head with it. But when you realize it's your calling to do it, it's like, get thee behind me. Let's roll.
Was there a point in that you had to learn that? Was that something you had to overcome?
Yes. And that's where my pastors came in. They were fantastic. I go to Salem Lutheran in Tomball, Texas. And I had gentlemen who were willing to mentor. And I learned so much. You know, not growing up Lutheran, I needed to not only learn the Bible, learn how to write Bible studies, but the theology. Yeah, and the doctrine.
It's
and that's so important.
It's such a different paradigm. Very refreshing, by the way.
But it, like I said, it can't be my opinion, and it had to be right, you know, for CPH to publish it, for it to go through our synodical doctrinal review. I didn't know all that stuff. And I'm thankful for the DR people who take the time and say, you know what, this isn't necessarily wrong, but let me give you a background of how this came about. And so I learn in the process.
Yeah.
And it's been so helpful.
We make a little fun of doctrinal review on this podcast every once in a while, but I'm very, very thankful for it. And every encounter, except one or two, I've had with the process has been just so constructive and so helpful in terms of thinking through. You're right. It has to be right. We're talking about the Word of God here. We don't get to make this up. And to have someone walk alongside you and have you look at just the very minutiae of how you, this, the way you say this phrase could be understood in a way that you don't intend and that isn't necessarily faithful. Could we tweak it so that it's perfectly clear? The fact that we have that resource to, you know, at our disposal is such a gift.
My kickback to DR is always, okay, you haven't always said it like this, but there is another way to say it. Can you look at it again? To make sure, because it doesn't all need to sound the same. And so I'm thankful that they're willing to say, okay, so it's not wrong. So we're not necessarily going to change it. You know, it still can get the point across. So that's always my kickback. If it's not biblical, then let's change it. But if it's just an opinion of how it needs to sound, then let's talk about it.
And it's great, again, that it's a process, that it's a conversation. And I'm glad we have that at our disposal.
Well, and we don't know whose desk it lands on. At the DR. And so I can always kind of tell, though, when I get the comments back, if it's someone who may think that a woman has the temerity to write Bible studies or not.
Does a woman have the temerity to write Bible studies?
I have no aspiration to be a pastor. My calling is to be a teacher of the word. So I think women are called to that, whether it be Bible study, whether it be in the classroom or in your church. Women are called to be teachers, and that looks like all kinds of things except being a pastor. Because that's a different calling. That's a that's a shepherding role. A teacher is a let's dig in the word together role. That's my calling.
And I think all the Sunday school teachers throughout all the ages would look at you and go, that sounds that sounds right.
So what has been one of your, well, okay, I'm going to, I'll give you two. So like, what do you think is one of your favorite projects? Like, what's your favorite child? But anyway, what's been one of your favorite projects? And what was the most challenging project that you've worked on? The most challenging, are they all written Bible studies, published Bible studies? It could be, it doesn't necessarily have to be a Bible study project, but like, what would you pick for those?
Well, it's always Bible study projects. Uh-huh. So,
okay.
She's passionate.
Sure, wasn't sure. Yes. Okay.
My favorite, my baby, is Esther.
Yeah.
The study of Chosen is just, that's, you talk about a brave woman of faith. Because when she went in, when she got in all her queenly regalia and went before the king and said, you know, if I perish, I perish. That wasn't just a saying. I think it's one of the most bravest moments in scripture. She literally could have died had he not extended the scepter.
In very uncomfortable ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so Esther is my favorite because it's a brave woman of faith.
Mm-hmm.
The most difficult actually was Joshua.
Oh.
That just came out because 24 chapters in Joshua, 12 are warfare.
Mm-hmm.
There's an inordinate amount of warfare. And so my challenge, because the warfare to the point of, go into this town and leave nothing breathing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Women, dogs, children, whatever it is.
Yeah.
And my challenge was not always to explain away the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That people love seeing the New Testament squishy-feely Jesus lovey.
Yeah.
But God is a God of wrath. He's a God of jealousy. Mm-hmm. He's a God of all these things. And it's not our job to explain him away.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fine line for writing in the study is let the word speak for itself. But then remind people that because of Jesus, we will never see that side of God.
Right.
But we can't explain him away. So it was always a struggle. Don't explain him away.
Yeah.
Don't explain away the wrath because that's who he is.
Okay. Yeah. So burning question. I knew this about Joshua, about all the violence and the gore and all the rest. Why did you choose to do about Joshua? Like,
we all knew this going in.
Esther makes sense because Esther is one of the, you know, she's a girl.
Yeah.
A queen.
A queen.
Uh-huh. Like, obvious choice.
Obvious choice. Esther, everyone's got to do Esther. But you did not have to do Joshua. Why did you want to do Joshua?
Because I didn't know much about it.
Okay. All right.
If I'm going to be a Bible study teacher, I knew this, the standard, you know, the Jericho's walls fell down.
Right.
That the sun stood still. Mm-hmm. That, you know, all
those are the things people know.
And crossing the Jordan. And I thought, that's pretty much all I know. Mm-hmm. You know, you read through it, the Bible in a year, but what stuck was just the main three. And I thought, okay. There's got to be more than that.
Yeah.
Oh, and that's really what it was. So it's almost like a personal quest of what is Joshua about? And it's so exciting because it's the moment in time when God says, okay, we're going to stop circling the wagons and go step into the promises, step into the promised land. And it's the moment when they step into the promises, everything that he promised them way back to Abraham, except for Jesus. Mm-hmm. They got it all.
Yeah.
But they got it, but it wasn't like he handed it to them on a silver platter.
No, it was 7 years. 7 years of war.
Constant warfare.
Wow. And that was one of the cool things about the study is, you know, when you're in enemy territory for 7 years, what does that do to your body? Because you're in a fight or flight mode all the time.
Oh, yeah.
So I actually did a rabbit trail in the study and talked, you know, did some Mayo Clinic research.
Oh. Whoa.
What does it do to the body to be in fight or flight for 7 years?
Mm-hmm.
Bad stuff.
So that's in
I mean, we think we're tired at a convention.
I know.
But that's a different kind of tired.
That's different.
But that's why I did it. Because sometimes people in seasons of life, they are in just constant warfare or a constant hard situation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how can we get through that?
Well, we certainly, I mean, that certainly is a useful line of thought, whether you're dealing with like military personnel who have had PTSD from combat trauma. Mm-hmm. I've known some of those and their wives. Those are interesting stories.
Mm-hmm.
Women who are in abusive relationships.
Mm-hmm.
That's that kind of experience.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it's totally relevant to a ton of people to understand what it's like to be in fight or flight mode for an extended period of time with no relief.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And how do you combat? What do you do? I love that one of the first things Joshua did when they went across the Jordan was reinstate the Passover. Reinstate the put the Lord first again.
Yeah.
You know, you're not in survival mode anymore, but even if you are, we're going to put the Lord first.
Yeah.
So one of the first things he did, circumcision and Passover, which is interesting because they cross over the Jordan and the first thing they circumcise all the guys. So they're in enemy territory looking at Jericho. And the first thing God commands is for all the men to be disabled.
Yeah. Because the healing process from that when you were an adult.
It's a deal.
It's a thing.
It's a thing.
Yeah. Talk about trusting God.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like we are going to temporarily disable our entire army.
Yeah. And you're looking at people who didn't have chariots and armor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're looking at, that's why they marched around the city mm-hmm. seven times, blew a trumpet, and the walls went.
Yeah. Well, and you say, as we're talking, I'm like, okay, so circumcision and the Lord's Supper, well, the New Testament tells us that circumcision corresponds to baptism. And mm-hmm. oh, I just said the Lord's Supper. I gave it away. Passover, of course. It basically, they're having church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they got the sacraments. Before you go conquer, have some sacraments.
Well, you know, honestly, until I did the research, it never occurred to me that Moses didn't keep it going in the desert.
I know. That was a surprise to me, too.
I had never paid attention to that before.
Yeah, I didn't
realize they had to reinstate it.
Yeah. But haven't you ever had parts in your life like that where you're like, we're just, everything's on hold right now. We are in transition mode as a military spouse, definitely. Like when you're getting ready for that PCS, all the normal family routines are paused.
Mm-hmm.
Like we got it might be a couple weeks, it might be a couple months, but while we're going through this process, normal life just ceases. And to realize that the children of Israel had that same sort of experience in the wilderness, normal life just stops.
Mm-hmm.
But what I love about the book of Joshua that I didn't realize before was I realized that God shows up in our lives in certain ways, in certain times as we need to see him.
Mm-hmm.
Moses, when God said, you know, you're going to release my people. And so Moses needed to see a miracle working God. Mm-hmm. So God showed up in a bush that was on fire, but didn't burn.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua is about to go into warfare, 7 years of warfare. And so what happens? The pre-incarnate Christ shows up outside of Jericho in full armor and says, are you with me? Because
mm-hmm.
Joshua needed to see a warrior in God. And so I think in our lives, God is who he is, but I think he shows up in different seasons how we need to see him to give us the strength to face what's ahead.
Mm-hmm.
To fulfill our callings.
To fulfill our callings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I was going to ask you what you learned in the book of Joshua. You already answered that one. But what about your other, I mean, you've written several at this point. What are some of the things that have kind of blown your mind that you've learned along the way out of the other ones that you've done? Because you've done a lot of research. You've dug in really deep.
Yeah. I'm kind of jealous.
I know. I want to just like mind meld and just know all the things that you know.
Pick the brain. One of the LWML studies I wrote was called Unshakable.
Mm-hmm.
And it was on 8 characters instead of a book of the Bible. And one of the characters I chose was Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. There's so much misinformation out there about. There's almost more stuff on Wikipedia about Mary Magdalene than Jesus.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
Okay, so let's set the record straight. Mary Magdalene, misinformation. What's out there?
Well, they say she's a prostitute. They say she was a sinful woman. Because the first time we see Mary Magdalene show up in Scripture, it's in Luke 8, right after the story of the sinful woman in Luke 7 who washes Jesus with her tears, washes his feet. And so people assume, that's the first time Mary Magdalene shows up. And the only thing we know about her, according to the face value of Scripture, is she shows up healed from 7 demons.
Mm-hmm.
That's all we know about her.
Yeah.
So where did the misinformation come from? I traced it back to a homily that Pope Gregory I did in the 6th century, where he tied the two women together, and ever since then, it's just been a sensationalism, you know, thing.
I mean, I love Pope Gregory I, but come on, man.
Why you do that to us? Why you playing? But that's it. And what we read, there's only 12 verses on Mary Magdalene, but every time we see her, she is with Jesus or doing what he said.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing we know about her is she was healed from 7 demons.
Hmm.
So she was in a hopeless, helpless, desperate situation until Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's all of us.
And that changed everything for her.
It changed everything.
Mm-hmm.
But she's not a sinful woman. I mean, we don't know anything about her.
I mean, she is. She's more sinful like the rest of us.
Well, right.
But we don't know that she was the extraordinarily most sinful woman ever.
No, and the Da Vinci Code is not fat.
Oh.
Thank you.
We had to put that out there. Yes. That was a really cool thing to really, there's only 12 verses about her, but to realize that we understand things about her that aren't true was just really cool.
Mm-hmm. But what we do know about her is amazing.
She was one of Jesus' disciples, and every time we see her, She's with Jesus. I mean, first to the tomb, first to see him resurrected, first, because she was with him. Mm-hmm. And then after a couple of times she's mentioned after the ascension, she was doing his work. Mm-hmm. That's what we know about her.
Well, and she was entrusted with that message. Go tell my disciples.
Yep.
And Peter.
I love how that's added. Like, don't forget the dude who went fishing again.
He may not think he's part of this disciples group, but make sure you call him out by name so that he knows that he's not included in the message, because he might not understand otherwise.
Oh, yeah. Peter.
Go tell
love Peter.
I love Peter.
Yeah.
He's us.
Yep. I identify very strongly.
I guess he's us.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very strongly.
Well, that's one, Mary Magdalene and the Da Vinci Code misinformation.
Yeah.
Are there any other insights that just you carry with you?
Oh, gosh, just so much.
I know. It's too hard of a question.
Where do I begin?
Yeah, right.
I mean, there's so much. I didn't realize until a deep dive in Esther that God is never mentioned.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The name of God never appears, but his fingerprints are everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Which is so wonderful for me, because you look back at scripture and you're like, well, God showed up in the flesh there. My life feels like he's being real quiet right now. And then you look at Esther and you're like, well, her life looked like that too.
Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't. He was working all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Big things.
And I love Mordecai being willing to speak the truth in love. Hey, just because you don't tell him you're Jewish, it'll come out. And God's plan is still going to happen whether you are brave or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we need people like that in our lives. We don't need yes people around us. We need people who remind us what the word says. And with his spirit in us, you've got it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'm sure she did not see it until all of a sudden she looked back and she saw it.
I think that's all of us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Certainly me.
Tell us about the research for Joshua or for any other book. Because I know you like travel places. You get into books. Tell us about some of the things you've been able to experience researching some of your books.
Oh, wow. Well, in March of 23, I really wanted to do a deep dive on Luther because, and this may sound weird, but there's a lot of Lutherans who put Luther and Jesus on the same plane.
Yeah,
that's dangerous. And I have a problem with that.
Luther would have probably thrown a book at your head if you
did. He would have.
Pretty much. And so I used Wittenberg as my home base for two weeks, and I took the train and I went to all the Luther places to find out from firsthand, all the research and looking at the Gutenberg Bibles and all the standing in the castle church, you're looking at his tomb, you know, who this man was and the fact that he didn't want to start a reformation. He wanted to start a theological debate.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just like the rest of us. He was just speaking the truth and wanted to talk about it. Mm-hmm. And God took it and said, this is what I'm going to do instead.
Mm-hmm.
And so, traveling, I mean, I've led tours to Greece in Paul's footsteps, and to see the Appian Way still there.
Yeah.
And to see Kavala, which is Neapolis in the scripture, and to know that that's where Paul stepped for the first time to bring the gospel to Europe.
Mm.
I mean, you just get goosebumps. I mean, you know, to travel, and of course, the Holy Land. I'll lead another tour there in November, and just to walk where Jesus walked. Mm-hmm. And I just, when you receive communion, looking at the empty tomb, you're never the same again. It's unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
You got guts. You're going to the Holy Land in November?
I am. Well, I've got friends over there on the ground, and they're getting back to work as usual because it's safer now than it has been in several years because the threat isn't hanging over them anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, it's fine.
I mean, it still takes guts.
Yeah.
But that area is so volatile, but to say it's worth it.
It's so worth it.
Yeah.
It's so, the most interesting part is when you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you're looking over the Kidron Valley. And I always thought it was this huge expanse. It's not. It's literally the dip between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem.
Oh.
it's literally, we've walked across, it takes you 10 minutes to walk across the Kidron Valley, down the Mount of Olives, over and up.
That's a little mind-boggling.
I know, but to look down, the number one place to be buried in Jerusalem is on the Mount of Olives. Because the scripture says, Jesus, when he comes again, he's landing on the Mount of Olives going through the East Gate. So what they do, they bricked up the East Gate. I guess to stop him, I don't know what they were thinking.
Do they think that's going to work?
But when you're standing on the Mount of Olives and looking down, you're looking at all the ossuaries, all the Jewish graves, because they want to be the first ones going in. Oh. And I look at all those gravestones and think, they missed it.
Yeah.
They didn't get it. Mm-hmm. And standing on the Mount of Olives, it's a sad moment for me mm-hmm. because they want to be the first ones going in, but they miss the message. Mm-hmm. They miss the Messiah already. Mm-hmm. And it makes me sad. But man, when you're sitting there receiving communion, looking at the empty tomb and knowing that this is where.
Yeah.
There aren't words for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll go back as often as the Lord opens doors. It's just all that. My dream is to go for a month. And just with my scripture and of course, you know, to have a friend with me or something, because, mm-hmm. you know, you want to be smart, but just to walk around and say, oh, this is there. And this is this. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. This is this. And just without the fetter of a tour, mm-hmm. just to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, your research process is way more fun than mine, but I don't get to. Sarah, can I go research podcasts in Wittenberg and the Holy Land?
You're feeling a trivia. Trivia episode about the Holy Land.
Ooh,
yeah, I think there we go. Might require some on the ground research.
Yeah. Take the ladies' lounge on the road to anywhere in the world in terms of research.
Yeah. Donna, we often sort of, we're serious, but we're also sort of joking, but we have episode ideas out. We have so many brainstormed, and we could push it further out if we wanted. So we've got all sorts of ideas. Do you have lots of ideas all the time, or do you get like one idea and you're like, I'm focused on this. Mm-hmm. I'm setting aside other things. What's your process with that?
Mm-hmm. No, I have biblical ADD.
Yeah.
It's okay. Ridiculous.
Okay. Welcome to the party. Okay.
Because, well, I mean, just at this convention studying, you know, the text of the convention, it's like, mm-hmm. oh, I could do a whole study on that.
Add it to the list.
Add it to the list.
Okay.
There's always something. But no, when I'm writing a book or researching, I write those down because God may bring it back around later.
Okay.
But I have to put things aside to be able to get a project done.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Otherwise, I've got 22 things that are going nowhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You can't write 22 books at once.
No.
Even if you wish you could.
I know. No, but I have a Bible. It's ridiculous. I have Bible ADD.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Because there's so much good stuff.
It's a big Bible.
It is. Well, I love the Old Testament. And what I realize is there's a lot of people who are afraid of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or don't understand. Because it's old. It doesn't apply. And I'm on a mission to change the mess. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It started everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like Joshua. And, I mean, 6 centuries earlier, he promised Abraham one of these days. And 6 centuries, Joshua's stepping in.
Joshua, the type of Christ.
Yes.
You may have waited a long time, but it's time.
It's time.
And when saddle up your cow.
Saddle up your cow. But Joshua was another one where whenever he's mentioned, he was either with Moses or doing what Moses asked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Always with doing the Lord's work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Man, there's something to be said about that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's in any vocation. Because I worked at a law firm for 30 years. You can either be on fire for him there or not.
Yeah.
You know, it was interesting when the firm offered me early retirement in June of 21. Mm-hmm. They all knew I'd take it.
Yes.
Because they knew what I did, quote, on the side.
Right. Yeah. Right. Oh, this is very on the side.
Yeah. They're like, are you going to go? And I'm like, what do you think? And so they had this big party of the people, because it was an offer of if your age plus years of service equals 65, you get a package.
Oh, wow.
So I was like, pick me.
Right.
So there was like 30 of us at the firm who'd been there a long time. And they had this big going away for us. And everybody was like, are you sad? And I was like, I am not. I'm about to live my best life.
Uh-huh. Wow. Oh,
so how long ago was that you were able to focus 100% on this work?
June of 21. So it's been 4 years now.
4 years. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And I had all the attorney, you know, connections to make the ministry a 501c3. It's like, if you're going to do this, let's do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so the support of people doing that lets me do this full time.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so, so thankful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because this is, you know, this is my calling.
Yeah. So with that said, I would like to go back before that calling, because there are a lot of women out there who have a lot of ideas and good ideas, but they also do not have early retirement. They might have a lot of family distractions. Before you had this wonderful gift of being able to be 100% this all the time, how did you juggle?
God gives you the energy and the time. Well, first of all, he gave me the passion to do it. And so I realized that all the, because I get up, my ex-husband was a teacher.
Okay.
And so he had to be up at 5 and out of the house by 6, because that's teacher life.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have to be at the firm until 8:30, but I would get up with him, coffee, breakfast, and I would sit in the recliner with my pad and Bible and just for an hour and a half do Bible study.
Whoa. Mm.
Before going to work, because I was up and I just, that was my time to do it. And I realized there had to be an outlet. And so I got involved in LWML and started doing the Bible studies and stuff. Mm. And I mean, you just, when it's your passion, it doesn't feel like work,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
but if you want to write something, my thing is get it down.
Mm-hmm.
You got to start, even if it looks ugly and mm-hmm. it doesn't make sense, get something down, because you can't revise nothing.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And anyone who has ever written anything mm-hmm. knows that 90% of the work comes after you get that first version down.
Yep.
That it's all, who was it who said all writing is rewriting? That's a great quote.
That's a great quote.
It's not mine. Google it. It's out there.
But you just, well, maybe it helped that we didn't have children. Mm. I mean, we were busy and stuff, but I realized, well, and even after the divorce, have you ever said a stupid prayer?
Yes.
You know, and I remember the morning after the divorce, I woke up single in a double bed. And I remember sinking to the side of my bed in tears, like, what now? I don't have children. I'm 42. What am I going to do with my life? And I pray, God, fill my time.
Oh, and he said, yes, ma'am, I will.
Yes, and he thought, it's almost like God was like, okay, game on. You said all the time in the world now. And so when I would get home, I mean, still social and family stuff.
Sure.
I had all this time all of a sudden.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, he filled it mm-hmm. wonderfully.
Mm-hmm. I love that. That'll go on my list of stupid prayers right up there with don't pray for humility and don't pray for patience, because he loves to answer those prayers.
Yeah. I think that's a good thing. I mean, because all of us have time in different amounts and pockets and ways in different seasons of life. I think that's a worthy prayer for all of us to just pray for the Lord to use our time in a worthy manner.
And I mean, there's nothing wrong with sitting there and eating bonbons, but just how many bonbons can you have? I mean, it's like eventually you've got to do something productive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's so funny. Some of the people that retired with me from the firm, they're like, I'm just going to sit on the couch and whatever. I can't do that.
That sounds terrible.
I figure I'm living and breathing. There's still work to do.
Yeah.
You know, and I can't just sit there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I just can't do it. I'm such a nerd.
I knew I'd like you.
Yes. This is why you fit in with us.
I'm such a nerd.
So I would like to talk a little bit more about the book. I know you talked about, mm-hmm. you know, how it was uh-huh. a hard book to write.
Uh-huh.
I was over in the CPH booth earlier today, and I'm so glad I did this. I went around earlier this morning because I hadn't had a chance to see the book yet. And I talked to Anna Johnson over there. I said, I would like to sneak back at some point and just have 10 minutes with Donna's book before we talk to her about it. And she goes, oh, yeah, sure. You know what? I'll stick one aside for you just in case. I went back over.
It's this one.
3 hours later. Yeah,
this is the only one that's left sitting on our table right now.
Wow. It was gone.
Again.
Again.
We've been here 2 days. It's sold out both days.
Sold out both days. There should be more tonight.
And she goes, you can have this. Guard it with your life. So I said, I will make sure it does not end up in any hands that are not CPH. And I went and I really enjoyed flipping through it. And then I came back and I was looking, I couldn't find Anna. I was like, I told her I'd give it back to her. What am I going to do? So I'm going through this crowded, absolutely crowded bookstall. In my head, I've got the Mission Impossible theme. Right? I've got the book clutched to my chest, and I'm like, I hope no one sees me with this. I'm going to get like beat up for
cover
it.
The cover isn't visible. You can't see the spine.
And does that say snow?
Yeah.
No.
It's so cool, though. That just shows how much these ladies love Bible study. And that is such a blessing.
Yeah.
They love the word.
Uh-huh. They do. Yeah. They do. And so I heard people talking as I was walking mm-hmm. through the booth, like, oh, yeah, it's gone. We missed it. It's sold out. And I'm like,
I don't have one.
No. Just turn it over.
What, Donna Snowbook?
Nothing to see here. Nothing to see here.
But that's amazing, because this is not, I mean, we're all used to seeing Bible studies on, like, Esther, for example,
mm-hmm.
and Ruth and Mary Magdalene and the girls. Or if we cover the boys, it's usually the big ones like Peter,
mm.
you know, the ones that feel like every man. Mm. Joshua's not an every man. Joshua is, well, very combat heavy. Not the sort of thing you would associate with a book that, well, Lutheran women in mission would go nuts over. And yet, there's this hunger. I think this hunger to get into every corner of scripture.
Yes.
And not to be afraid of any of it. Not to say, okay, this is where I need to stay. I need to stay in this lane. No, there is none of it that is off limits to us. And none of it that is without benefit to us. Sometimes some books we need a teacher to help see
it. Very true. And I'm thankful to be that. Yes.
I gotta say, one I love, and I've seen you use this method in several of your books. One of the things that I love about these is the way that, again, there's nothing off limits. You know, that you've got the background, you've got the context, you've got a little personal reflection, you've got like guided meditation, you've got scriptures from other books that help enlighten the themes. You've got discussion questions for personal reflection. You've got activities thrown in now and then. Put down your book and go do this. How did you come up with this formula for a Bible study? Because it's got some of everything.
Well, because with me not knowing scripture at all, you know, coming from a ground zero thing, my question in the back of my mind is always, why does this matter? So my method is to get everyone to do all those things where God will reveal to them why this matters. And he may not do it through just reading another scripture or this. Maybe he'll do it in this activity or this one. But there's a point to every part of scripture. And by putting all those things in there, it's like, he will, like visual learners versus reader learners, you know, let's touch as many areas as we can so that somehow or some way the message gets through. That's why.
Yeah. When you're doing your own personal Bible study, what resonates most for you? Like, what's the method that gets it into your brain and into your heart?
Writing it out.
I noticed that was like that was a common theme.
That's a prompt in there. Yeah. Like,
and you had mentioned that earlier, that as you're initially doing it, you write out the entire book of Joshua by hand.
Well, we're so used to emailing or typing or texting or whatever.
It's different.
It's like, there's something about the rhythm of writing, the texture of that.
Yeah.
That it just sticks.
Yeah.
You know? I hope they put that back in schools. Don't just put kids on laptops all the time.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
Well, that's one reason I homeschool.
Take your time writing out 2 Timothy 3:17. Exactly. That's straight out of the book.
Yeah.
I love it. I love it.
Right. And take your time.
Yeah.
Take your time.
Well, at the end of every lesson, you have this section.
Yeah.
Go quiet, go deep. And I just love
that. Well, that's where we get to ask, okay, I've learned all of this. Why does it matter? Lord, what do you want me to get from this? And it's going to change throughout seasons in your life.
Yeah.
I mean, we all know that.
Yeah.
So how do you use a book like this? Obviously, I know groups sometimes do it, but you've got it structured in 8 weeks of 5 days per that. I don't know any Bible study group that is quite that intense.
That's true. That's true.
Who is a book like this for, and how do you imagine them using it?
I imagine them using it however suits their group, because we have people who are the OCD, who it's 8 weeks, we got to do it in 8 weeks. But every person who has gotten back with me said, but we missed some of the stuff because we were getting through it so fast. So what I've realized now is the book is in a format of 8 weeks, but usually it takes people 12 or 16 or one of the coolest things that ever happened, my first book was The God of All Comfort. And I received, a year after it came out, this big yellow envelope in the mail. And I opened it up and there's 20 cards that spell out. They had spent a year in that study because they had formatted it where however far we get, that's where we pick it up the next time.
Yeah.
And they had spent a year in it. And they were like, our group is so tight. We love one another. We know our stories. And they are still doing Bible study today. And that being around the word together and sharing life made all the difference.
Yeah.
Okay. So listeners out there, you have Donna Snow's permission to use this book in whatever way works for you.
Yes.
If you look at 8 weeks, 5 days a week, and you're like, not for me, there are options. Yeah. Consider them all.
Our options.
All right. Well, we're coming up on an hour.
All right.
Which, that's unbelievable.
Right?
I
know.
Let me just make sure I didn't have anything that I jotted down during my extremely extensive interview cut this morning.
You just have to hide that copy and get it back to the...
Yeah.
I know.
What's next?
There you go. That's the one.
Can you tell us what's next, or is it still a secret?
A hint?
I can't.
No.
Not even... But you have it picked out?
I have it picked out. Uh-huh. I've talked with CPH. Uh-huh. They love the idea. Okay. And it's something different.
Ooh.
So, yeah.
What's your timeline?
Well, I'm working on the proposal now. Because, you know, to do a book, you have to do a proposal.
Uh-huh. And you can't talk about it until it's, like, you know, a done deal.
Right.
Never talk about it in a proposal.
No, and so I'm still doing the proposal.
It's just the three of us. You can tell us. We won't tell anybody.
That's a 2,000 people listen to this.
Yeah, but it's on like Donkey Kong.
Mm. All right.
So now it's just me formatting it and getting it in to where it's where I know that this is what the Lord wants to go with this. Yeah. And it's not there yet.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Okay. She said on like Donkey Kong.
Uh-huh.
I'm thinking Balaam.
Mm, Balaam.
Yeah.
Oh, gosh, no. That's hilarious.
What we learn from speaking animals.
Pop Sunday? There's a donkey involved.
Can it be cats? I love cats.
Are there cats in scripture?
There were cats in Egypt.
Daniel,
so that,
that's true.
Herodotus talks about cats.
There's big cats.
There we go.
Yeah.
Nailed it.
All right.
Aaron's on it.
Cats and donkeys. Donna Snow's next project. You heard it first. There you go. A few false flags for you.
Next thing I'll be hearing. Okay, so I've heard.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Yeah.
I heard you.
Okay, the real takeaway is it's going to be something different. CPH loves it. I think we're going to like it too.
Yeah.
And we'll hear about it in the fullness of time.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Okay.
Very good.
Excellent.
Where can we find all your stuff?
CPH.org, LWML.org, ArtesianMinistries.org.
All right.
And on my personal website, there's a tab that says free stuff. There are Bible reading plans. There are short Bible studies. Ooh. There are journaling pages you can record. There's all kind of free stuff that to get you into the Word.
Mm. You're passionate about that, aren't you?
I really am.
Because
it changed my life, and it changes all of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe, and my Bible studies are in-depth because I don't believe we should be in the Word and walk away the same.
Mm.
It should change us fundamentally.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And it does.
It does.
It has power.
Mm-hmm.
God uses it.
Yeah.
100%.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. One more question. For a lady listening to this who wants to be a Bible study leader, wants to start a Bible study, but is shy, introverted, doesn't know where to start, do you have advice for a woman who wants to be you in a little bit of a way? leading Bible study with other women. Do you have advice to just how to take that first step?
Love the text.
Mm-hmm.
You have to learn the Bible, study the text. Because if you're not writing or speaking from a place that has changed you, it's never going to be authentic.
All right.
Yeah.
This has been so fun.
Oh, it has.
I'm so glad. I know.
Yeah.
I'm so glad we got to do this in person.
Yes, I'm too.
Yes.
It's been...
I'm so glad to finally meet y'all.
Yeah.
I mean, Sarah, we go back.
Yeah, likewise.
Right to an Aaron.
Likewise. This is a treat.
Very much so.
It's been really great.
Maybe we'll have to do it again sometime.
Yeah. In 2 years, wherever.
Yeah.
Oklahoma City.
Oklahoma City.
We'll have to have another conversation.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's going to be fun.
Yeah.
All right. We'll put links in the show notes.
By then, the next one may be out.
Collective gas.
Y'all are hilarious, my word.
Oh, man. We'll put links in the show notes where to find your stuff. Ladies, if you have your own comments and insights into Donna Snow's work, we'd love to know in our Facebook group, the Lutheran Ladies Lounge on Facebook, and also on our Instagram page at Lutheran Ladies Lounge. You can find all of our episodes at KFUO.org/Lutheran Ladies Lounge or on your favorite podcasting app or on the KFUO radio app. You're listening to the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast. I'm Sarah.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Rachel.
Views and opinions expressed on the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Ladies Lounge is produced by KFUO Radio and available at KFUO.org or wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and leave a review for us too. If you love the Lutheran Ladies Lounge podcast, consider financially supporting our producer, KFUO Radio, so we can keep doing what we do. Find out how at kfuo.org/give.
And now I have to find all of the stop buttons.
Hit the button, Sarah.
Oh, my
gosh. Push that button.
Push the button, Sarah.